All right, good morning. Let's get those lights up, Debbie. We need a little more fun and vibe. My loud crowd of guys tailing me is tailed off quietly. So welcome this morning. It is great to have you here. We are going to have a great morning this morning at White Rock. There's a lot of important stuff that we're going to talk about. We've been talking about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And part of the way that we're going to really anchor that in today is diving in to the Sermon on the Mount, right? Out of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And it's going to be awesome. Super awesome. I know what you're thinking. A, let's say you came with some guy this morning and you're like, get me out of this church. Maybe you came with some girl this morning and you're like, get me out of this church. I totally get it. Here's the deal. Do you guys know that Liberty Mutual has a commercial out that says, what throw was that? Says that people pay more attention to advertising when they see young people having fun, right? So I thought, why not try this on a sermon level, right? So this morning, grab your Bibles. We're going over to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'm going to see if you pay more attention and you remember this because you see young people having fun this morning. Austin, is this working for you? All right. Oh, watch the camera. My bad. All right. You guys can have a seat. Hey, a big round of applause for these guys making a mess at church this morning. Nice job, fellas. Nice job. You'd be shocked to find out that it was no trouble at all to get a bunch of guys to throw stuff over my head while I preached. I mean, the list of people who were willing to do it was endless. It's crazy. I had a few trust issues with the people who were willing to do it on that matter and what kind of items they were going to throw over top of my head as well. So, hey, guess what? Austin, you're never going to forget. Well, you'll forget what we preached about, but you'll never forget all those knuckleheads throwing stuff at church on Sunday. Like, man, I wish I remember what he said. So, now that, ladies and gentlemen, is how you sermon intro right there, just so you know. I'm covered in sweat, and my head is really sore from getting hit by a lot of pool noodles. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6, 33, and his righteousness. We've been talking about this idea of all the things that we prioritize and the reality that Jesus says, hey, we need to kind of shift this list of important things to make room for seeking his kingdom and his righteousness above all else, right? That the number one thing, the first thing we do is seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Last week, we talked about this crazy Matthew 5, 6, and 7 Sermon on the Mount that we affectionately call the upside down kingdom as Jesus kind of unpacks what righteousness and what holiness and what lifestyle and attitude and approach and all of these things look like for people who are in his kingdom, right? We're invited to be in his kingdom. We're invited to be part of his family. But he begins in this section to unpack what it looks like. We talked about the Beatitudes, right? Which has an awesome word in it in Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Attitude misspelled. So I'll get that for you guys because I know some of you are hung up on that. This ought to be our attitude, right? It's not really what it means. It means blessing or something. But like, be attitude. We ought to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus who, well, he did some pretty amazing stuff and he calls us to it as well. Be, our attitude ought to be like this. He unpacks in this section all kinds of principles that we talked about last week, spiritual poverty, recognizing our need for Jesus, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, meek and being meek and how the meek will be the last one standing when the dust settles, right? Unadulterated fellowship with this world being hostility towards God. I mean, we unpacked a whole bunch of simple principles that Jesus laid out in a beautiful poetic kind of format to challenge us to recognize that the way the world perceives value, purpose, meaning, all of those things. It's very upside down from the way God himself expects his people to live, to think, to reason, to walk, right? All of those things. So we're going to move on in Matthew. We're going to continue through this section because we're really trying to answer the what does it look like, right, to be part of the kingdom of God? What does it look like to seek his righteousness? How do we do it? And so to do that, we got to kind of, you know, pay attention to what Jesus said, right? We have a bunch of teenagers gone this weekend. I always like to say things like, if you don't listen to your parents, you won't know what they said, right? And I know we all know that because we're mature people who always listen to our parents. But imagine your parents giving you some instructions and then you not listening to those said parents. The potential for you to actually accomplish what it is that you set out to do is probably pretty small, right? Jesus said, seek my kingdom, seek my righteousness. Here's what it looks like. So we're going to dive in. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 paints this picture where Jesus coming out of the Beatitudes and saying, hey, these are the principles. This is what a kingdom guy or a kingdom gal in my kingdom looks like. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. If you don't have an impact, if you're not salty, and if you're not lit, you're not going to be able to impact this world around us, because the world around us is so upside down from all that we perceive and think is normal. We talked about this. You might be thinking, wait, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We talked about this earlier in 2022, right? Like, I can remember talking about salt and light for, how many people remember that? Oh, good. Abby, Nate, where were those hands again? Just kidding, not gonna do that to you. All right, because I can't remember all the details either. I had to look back because it's been a while. But you know what I did do? I went on to, check this out, this is crazy, the White Rock app, right? And I pushed that little app button, and then I saw events and sermons and the Bible app, and then I went up and I pushed the sermon app, and it brought me to all these sermons. And I scrolled down, I had to go to the third page, and I found two sermons, one on light and one on salt. I was like, that's awesome. You can go back and push those buttons and watch it and pay attention and slow it down to catch the jokes and write them down so you don't miss them, right? And get the content of all that stuff. So I thought I would do this morning. I don't know if you're allowed to do this as a pastor, but I'm not going to preach about the salt and the light, because I did really hard in August. And it was really good stuff because I stole it all from Jesus. So it's not like my stuff, but you should pay attention to what that was. And you should go back and look at it. In the context of what we're talking about here in seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, Jesus lays out principles and then he says, guys, you got to have an impact, right? You got to be an enhancer. You got to be a preserver, right? You need to change the flavor of the world around you and the people around you, right? You need to shine brightly because you're so different than the world around you. And he encourages us right from the onset as he begins to unpack what difference is going to look like. So is that a cop-out to send you to the website? Is that like a cheap promo in a commercial window to say, go to the White Rock app, pay attention, check it out? Yes, it totally is. Do it. You should check it out. It's good stuff. All right, moving on to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. If you're there, check it out. We're going to read this. Jesus says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish but what? To fulfill them. For truly I tell you that until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus didn't come to make a radical change from what God had already said. Jesus came to build on the foundation of what God had revealed and take it even deeper. See, the Israelites might have been concerned that there's some new teaching and some new heresy and some new weird twist. Jesus wasn't about any of that. He was about fulfilling everything that God had put in motion from the beginning. He was about fulfilling all the prophecies, right? You might be thinking to yourself, wait a second. I remember we talked about prophecies before Christmas time. We did this thing on the mathematical probabilities that Jesus is in fact the Messiah based on his fulfillment of prophecies. And we looked at maybe a dozen or 10 or 20. We looked at 48 one time and said, it's this many zeros behind a one, one to that many, whatever the number is possibly there. I have no idea. A gazillion. That's the likelihood that Jesus could have fulfilled all those prophecies, and yet he did, just 48 of them, right? But we remember that Jesus didn't fulfill just 48 or 16 or four. It's over 300, right? And then you might be thinking to yourself, I remember this sermon. I wish I could, I could go back and I could push the button and go to 10:9:22 and look it up and track down all that Jesus fulfilled. White Rock Technology. Ladies and gentlemen, that was two for two, White Rock Technology. Well, nobody pushed a button yet, so it may not work. But imagine if it would work for somebody who had a church app, right? Hey, if you don't have it, though, seriously, you should totally check it out, because there's some really important stuff. And I don't know if you're like me, but that one blows my mind, and I just go back from time to time to watch it, not because of the jokes, but because of the content. Because Jesus fulfilling the prophecies, and yes, I'm stalling to see if we can get to the end. We're not going to, because there are so many that are fulfilled in the life of Christ. it is mathematically impossible that anyone could randomly, accidentally, or imposterly, that's surely not a word, fulfill. Oh, there we go. Good job. We got him. But Jesus said, I came to fulfill all that is spoken, all that was prophesied, and to fulfill everything that God put in motion. He goes on to say this, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's kind of intense. And I don't know that we can appreciate the intensity of it because we've spent time reading the New Testament and hearing stories about Jesus and the apostles and all kinds of good stuff. But hear what Jesus says. It's essentially like this. If he were to say to us, unless you're more holy than the Pope, you're not getting into heaven. Unless you're more righteous, more holy than the Pope, you're not getting into heaven. Now, make sure you catch this. This isn't like some doctoral guy in theology who's trying to unpack what he thinks Jesus means. This isn't some statement Jesus makes about, hypothetically speaking. He is nailing clearly to the wall this truth that unless our righteousness is greater than who we perceive to be the most righteous that there is, we're not going to make it to heaven. You know what the Israelites were probably feeling at that time? Hardcore upside down kingdom, right? Like nothing makes sense. My head is spinning. I don't understand. I'm supposed to be more righteous than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And if I'm not more righteous than them, I don't get to go to heaven. What is this? What is this? It'd have blown your mind. Yeah, I'm trying to make you throw up, Josh. It's kind of fun. I'm not going to lie. All right, good, good, good. All right. Unless your righteousness. So you know what we probably ought to think about here? Let's talk about the righteousness of the Pharisees. Because it's probably important if Jesus says our righteousness better be more righteous than theirs, that we understand a little bit about the Pharisees and their righteousness, right? The word righteousness can mean kind of a lot of things in a broad sense. And maybe the simplest, because I'm a simple dude, is just simply this, rightness. This would be like the Indiana version of the Bible if somebody's like, unless your rightness is more right than the rightness of the Pharisees, you ain't right. You know what I mean? They've been kind of fun. I wish it was said that. But rightness is what righteousness is about. What's right and what's wrong in word and thought and behavior and action and attitude? What's correct? What's acceptable? What's right in the eyes of God, and what's wrong, right? Not moral like we're talking about in the Truth Project, right? Where the world gets to dictate to us what they think is right and wrong and what's moral and immoral. God has ethics that undermine or that they're foundational, right? And they underscore everything that we do in this life of ours. And what he has said is right or wrong is eternally right or wrong. And it doesn't matter what the culture says to us, right? And so when we think about the word righteous, we're just thinking about doing what's right, being right, just right, okay? The Pharisees, they believed they were righteous. And it was largely due to this word, external. They believed that if they looked right, they were right. They believed that if they put on the right personification, if they wore the right clothing and did the right actions, that it made them righteous before God. That if the things they did outside of them looked fancy and righteousy, definitely not a word, they were good with God and they were righteous. Their form of righteousness was external. Now you may think, yeah, that's kind of weird or whatever, but then I was thinking like how many people try to dress up nice on Sunday. I mean, not here, right, obviously. I mean, some of you guys look great. I'm sorry. But, you know, we're not trying to, like, wow each other with how fancy we look. But, you know, I've been there, and there's moments, right, where we try to look like we got it all together. We try to look like we're perfect or we're polished and really in line with all the righteous things. We see it sometimes when you talk to your Christian friends versus when you talk to your non-Christian friends, right? And you use different words and different images and different senses of humor. And there's this version of you that tries to be sort of outwardly right versus the maybe inward you that when nobody's looking looks a little bit different, right? Jesus came to rock the world of the Pharisees on how they understood righteousness. Because Jesus is not concerned about external righteousness. He's concerned about a clicker that doesn't work. He's concerned about the heart. And let me tell you, everything we're going to cover in Matthews 5, 6, and 7, everything in the Beatitudes, everything in salt and light and all the stuff Jesus is going to unpack, his kingdom, his righteousness, his kingdom is a kingdom of the heart. His kingdom is about the internal affecting the external, not the external trying to look like it's something it's not. One of the reasons we do cheesy and dumb around here really well is because I love genuineness. I love it. And sometimes it's embarrassingly awkward and pathetic looking. But genuine is so much more important than some kind of persona or phoniness. I want you to come to church with a bad attitude and frustrated with your spouse and talk about it instead of pretending like everything's perfect, go home and duke it out, right? Come before the Lord in authenticity and genuineness. Be real. Now, does that mean we ought to never strive to be better? No, because Jesus is going to tell us, hey, being real is important, but being real and walking the narrow road and walking in righteousness as I define it is important. So being real is not an excuse for sinful behavior, bad behavior, unrighteous behavior. It's just simply what God calls us to as a starting point to be real and to be genuine. I tell people all the time when they visit White Rock, I'm like, it's a great group. I love this family. It's amazing. It's just a bunch of real people really trying to follow Jesus. It's my favorite phrase to use because we're not trying to pretend. Doesn't mean we get it all right. Doesn't mean we're always pretty to look at. But being real is what matters. Jesus cares about our heart. And if it's not genuine at a heart level, it's phoniness and it's not acceptable righteousness before God. See, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law believed they could do things that made them righteous. Jesus says, we got to have heart transformation that makes us righteous. And when your heart is right before God, those other external things, they will follow in line. But you can do all this phony stuff and take care of the outside of the cup and try to make it look good. But the inside is a mess, and I know it, right? Jesus is so awesome because he doesn't tell us hard things and then just let us guess what they mean. He helps unpack it and he helps us understand. So he begins to go through this here, looking first at this idea of murder and hate. He's going to walk through divorce and adultery. He's going to walk through a whole bunch of different things, right? Zane stealing the spotlight again. Oh, man. It's all right. Bald people got to stick together, Zane. That's important. Except he's got way more hair. Don't point it out. Typical grandma move, Danielle. Nicely done.
He's got more hair than you.
That's great. That's just great. Okay, so let's move back into the Jesus stuff. Oh, it was Dawn? Oh, thank you, Dawn. Thank you. All right. Surrogate ants all over the place. I'm getting killed up here. Jesus says this. Sorry. In Matthew 5, 21 through 26, this is where he's going to unpack this anger thing. Don't miss this, because he's going to unveil a little strategy, an unpacking strategy, and watch what he does here. He says this, "You've heard that it was said to the ancients, to people of old, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, horrible Hebrew smear word, will be subject to the Sanhedrin, the courts of the Israelites. But anyone who says, you fool, will be subject to the fires of hell." What's Jesus doing? Well, what Jesus is doing is he's unpacking for us what external righteousness and what heart righteousness look like and the difference between the two. You've heard that it was said to the ancients, do not murder. He's going to use this phrase over and over and over again through a few different topics. He's going to say, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you. And make no mistake, he did not come to change the law, but to fulfill it and to take it deeper, right? So he's going to say, you've heard it said this, but I'm telling you, it goes way deeper than that. And it's way more intense. And it's way more into the DNA of your heart than just some external thing. He says, do not murder, right? The Pharisees believed that they were righteous if they did not murder, right? I can't stand Sean. Sean catches more fish than me all the time. I hate talking about his boat. It's so amazing, my boat sinks, right? I don't like Sean. Sean's a jerk. Don't like Sean. But I didn't kill Sean. I did not murder Sean. So I am righteous before God in my feelings towards Sean. Now, Sean, some of that was not true. All that was not true. But I didn't catch a lot last time we went together. I'm just saying. I keep hearing about this crappie trip, but I don't know. It's kind of cold out there. Just said that in front of everybody just so we're on the same page. It's just honor. Yeah. Do not murder is not enough. Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't murder. That's unrighteousness. But I tell you, don't even harbor anger in your heart towards your brother. Don't. Because if you do, you're in danger of the fires of hell. What's Jesus talking about? Well, is it okay to murder? No. But what about, you know, really being angry or really being embittered with somebody or having some real anger just kind of lodged deep that we can't seem to process and get through? Jesus says, hey, friend, that's unrighteousness. And unrighteousness puts you in a position where you're on the wrong road and there's danger at the end of that road. It's not enough to say, I didn't kill him. You can't even hate him. And some of you are like, dang it. Anger's a hard thing. Anger's a real thing. Jesus goes on to unpack sort of an illustration to help us understand what intense level he's getting at here. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift to me. This is a horrible passage of scripture. Horrible. Because it doesn't say, if you're mad at somebody and you're having some issues, what's it say? If somebody has something against you, if somebody holds some issue with you, if somebody's angry with you, if there's a frustration they have with you, if there's some kind of separation and division from somebody else that they feel towards you, it's your responsibility to what? To leave your gift at the altar. Let me say this to you. I'm usually preaching, so I've never had the chance, but I've always thought if somebody was preaching, this is the perfect get out of church moment, right? Zach, I would just stand up and walk out, be like, dude, where are you going? Be like, dude, I gotta go make something right. Perfect opportunity. / super embarrassing, right? If you have to go to the bathroom and you're thinking about it right now, don't do it. Don't do it. I'm gonna be like, who are you mad at? Who's mad at you? What's going on, right? Super ornery. Is that a joke to get you to stay here? No, it's not. Yes, it is. Okay, so Jesus says, don't come to me and stand here with your worship that on the outside looks good, but inside I see your heart and there's an anger issue and a problem with somebody else that is unresolved. Don't come here. Don't come and stand here and pretend to worship me in authenticity and spirit and in truth when there's some kind of issue that's got to be dealt with. Instead, leave your gift. Go be reconciled to your brother. Do everything you can to make things right. Then come and offer your gifts to me. See, the Pharisees believed they could show up with their garbage attitudes and their bitterness and anger and hatred and put stuff in the offering plate, and they were righteous. And Jesus says, nope, nope, I see your heart. And if you harbor anger in it, you're unrighteous before me. It's not external. It's not external. He also goes on to throw out this little illustration. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. Judge may hand you over to the officer. Officer throw you into prison. And true, I tell you, you won't get out until you pay every penny. What's Jesus talking about? Don't go to court? Sure. But he's talking about the wisdom of not allowing anger to get to a place where now we go with litigation, right? Now we're in a place where we have so much anger and resentment that's built up that now we're going to court with people instead of going and settling things and being reconciled or resolving issues with people. Anger is now escalated to another level. And if it's at this level, oh, you better get on it right away, because if it runs its course, all bets are off. All bets are off, and you might be in prison. And the end result of you harboring your anger becomes your own consequence of prison and suffering. Do not murder. Not enough to be righteous before God. This would be an awkward show of hands. Did anyone murder somebody this week? Just raise your hands. It's a safe place. It's not online. Anybody? Okay. Okay. Anybody angry? I'm going to do that one. I'm sorry. Sorry. Just doesn't take long, right, to realize as Jesus is talking that he's talking to every one of us about our heart. And we need to examine our heart and see where we've given place to anger and bitterness. Because if we have, then Jesus says to us, you got to deal with that. And it's not that I don't love you. And it's not that I don't want to commune with you and connect with you and spend time with you. I do. But we got an issue in your heart that's got to get right first. So put your wallet away. Stop singing that song. Go find the person that you got to make some stuff right with. And do everything you can to experience some reconciliation in that relationship. Then come and see me. And if you pursue that with that level of intensity, that's what my kingdom people do. That's what my righteousness looks like. You may not be able to be fully restored. You may not be able to get full reconciliation that feels like you're back where you started, but you can make things right to the best of your ability. And if you do, yeah, you give a little evidence that you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven more than a citizen of this world that's very upside down compared to what Jesus laid out. We're going to feel some anger sometimes. But as James says to us, man's anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. The righteousness that God desires, it's a heart righteousness. It's blessed are those who are pure in heart, unadulterated. No more making excuses about holding on to anger because we want to or we don't want to let go, but instead saying, I've been forgiven much, I can forgive. I've been restored and reconciled because of my sin. I was way away from God and separated, but I've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and I can find a way to be reconciled to anybody in this life and make things right on my end as best I can. That's the kind of heart Jesus wants in his people. That's what he desires for us. Father, thank you for your love for us. Jesus, thank you for the really hard rebuke for us that reminds us that trying to look good on the outside or trying to give some kind of impression to the people around us really means nothing to you. You're not impressed with our phoniness. You're not impressed with our efforts to look good. You know our hearts. And Lord, thank you that you are forgiving and gracious and merciful. That you don't just expel us from your presence. But Lord, you do require us to take responsibility and action, to be obedient to your definition of rightness. Father, I pray that you would examine our hearts. And if there is anger and bitterness in us, Lord, I pray you would help that to surface in our minds so much so that we can't get around it or away from it. And instead, we take action to walk in righteousness and deal with it. Thank you for the invitation to be in your kingdom. It's a narrow road and few find it, and it's hard, but it leads to eternal life. Help us as we encourage one another to walk that path and give us the strength to walk in righteousness, your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.